Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I just want to say the sunshine outside is good, isn't it? In first service, we were standing here, and I was thinking, I was on the front row facing that direction, and I love this time of year because the sun in first service just shines right through the window and is blinding on this front row right here, and that's good. It's okay for me. I don't know. The people behind me might be struggling with the glare off the back of my head, but I love the way that the crystals in the stained glass put rainbows all over the ceiling. I don't see any right now, but you should come for first service sometime, and you'll get a chance to see that. We're just thankful for what God is doing, and I poked my head in down the hall. There's a good group of people in the family ministry service down there, and I'm so thankful for that. So good to see young families connecting there, and we had a good full service in first service. You know how preachers are in Oregon when the sun shines and on Sabbath, and we're just thankful that there are people in the building. So I'm glad that we're here together. This morning I came in and was reminded immediately that God is at work, that His Holy Spirit is here. And I won't share the story, but I can just tell you, it was a divine appointment that I needed. I walked in the door and immediately somebody asked for my attention. And I just watched the Spirit work all through first service. And I just am so thankful for the reminder today that when we come together in God's presence, we're not playing games here, that this is real, what we celebrate together. Those words that we sang in all of these songs, I believe were orchestrated by the Holy Spirit today, specifically for an individual and maybe more that I don't know about. And it's just good to see that happen. It's just a fresh reminder that God never takes a day off and that He's always at work. And speaking of days off, Pastor George and Leanne are going to be gone for today and for the next two Sabbaths. They're going to be adding another grandchild to their family, and they're excited about that, and we're excited for them to be able to experience that together. Pastor Emily and I are going to be sharing a four-part series on the life of Moses, and the title of the series is Uncharted. We're going to be looking together at what it looks like for us to live a life of faith in uncharted territory. And so as we open the Word of God, let's just bow our heads and pray together. Lord, thank you for the way that you work. Every time we open your word, your promise is that your word doesn't return to you empty. And I thank you that your word is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And today, as we come to your word, we do it with a sense of expectation. Thank you that you will speak to us. Thank you that that you can speak through your Holy Spirit, through the words of Scripture, with or without me, but I pray that you would help me to be able to cooperate with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that the words I speak will be led and guided by you. And may we all leave here today with exactly the take-home that you want us to take home with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, uncharted. That's a good word for this last year, isn't it? Uncharted. I think I've heard many, many times, whether a newscaster or a pastor or whoever, just casual conversation, people saying things like, we're living in unprecedented times. We've never experienced anything like this before. And so I thought about the beginning of this message and asking the question, what's it look like to live a life of faith in uncharted territory? I think it's tempting for us as when we're in conversation with people or at the beginning of a sermon to begin by recounting all the ways that this has been an uncharted year. And you know what? I'm unapologetically going to forego that recitation because we need something different when we come to church. We need something. You don't need me to be a newscaster. You don't need me to remind you of all the craziness that's been happening. We can just simply begin by acknowledging that we're living in some uncharted territory, and then go directly to asking the question, what can the stories from the life of Moses teach us about how to live a life of faith in uncharted waters? So, Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to begin with verses 1 and 2. The story starts this way. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. So the story begins with Moses wandering in the wilderness. Uncharted territory? I don't know. Think Moses had a map? Think Moses had been deep into the Sinai before? It's a pretty desolate country. One of the coldest nights I ever spent was on the top of Mount Sinai. And I can tell you that it's an inhospitable place. Maybe it was uncharted territory. I don't know. But it called to mind this this idea of what does it look like when you go beyond the edges of what you've known? When you get to the, you remember the ancient mariners? They used to have, they had maps of what they knew, and then beyond where they didn't know, some of the maps said something like, there be dragons here. You know, it's like into uncharted waters. I like to sail, I was watching a sailing video recently, and one of they were in a place where the charts were not reliable, and they sent a person up the mast so that they could look down and have a better angle to see where the coral heads were so that the ship would be safe. But their comment was that when you get into these uncharted waters, like the best things, the best diving, the best exploration often happens in uncharted waters. So here's Moses. He's in uncharted territory. He's in the wilderness. He's all alone, and he's out there in the Sinai. It says he came to Sinai, the mountain of God. But how did he get here? I mean, I think for us to understand the story, we need to back up and get just briefly review the history of Moses' life. Because what I want to suggest to you is that although Moses was in uncharted territory, his life was anything but uncharted. Think about it for a moment. Moses, he's born to a Hebrew mother at a time when all of the Hebrew babies were being killed. And so in an act of desperation to save the life of her child, she builds a little reed boat. She puts her baby in that boat, and the older sister, Miriam, takes the boat and places it in the Nile River and then watches from far away. And the daughter of Pharaoh comes down to bathe in the river and finds this little baby. And she draws up the baby out of the water, drawing out. In fact, Moses' name, Moshe in Hebrew, it means to draw out. I don't know why, but I have to do it. There's a dad joke about this. Did you guys know the best financier in the Bible is Pharaoh's daughter? She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little prophet. I did not tell that in first service, people. That's just for you guys here at second service. It just came to me in the moment. Okay, the word, but here, stay with me. The name Moses means, Emily is hiding her face. Emily, was it that bad? Come on. I got a lot of those. So the very name of Moses, to draw out. I mean, she named Moses that because she drew him out of the water. But think about this. What was God's purpose in the life of Moses? Unknown for this baby, but what was God's purpose? We know the end of the story. What was God's purpose? That he would be the one to draw out the people of Israel out of Egypt, to call them out of bondage, to lead them out of slavery. Like, are you with me? Moses is in uncharted territory, but his life is anything but uncharted. His life, from his birth, he was chosen and set apart to be the one that would draw out the children of Israel. Moses doesn't get to where he's at by chance. So Moses grows up in the court of Pharaoh. I mean, he has access to the riches of Egypt. He has the very best that money can buy in his life and also in his education. He's a well-educated man, and as he grows, we see him beginning to understand and to witness the plight of his people. They're in slavery, and he begins to see that. One day, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he strikes that Egyptian down. He kills that Egyptian and buries And no one was there to witness that, just him and the Israelite that he saved. And the Egyptian's body is buried in the sand, but the next day there's a dispute between two Hebrews, and Moses intervenes, and one of them says to him, "What are you going to do, kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" Immediately, the course of Moses' life changed, and he fled from Egypt as a wanted man. So he goes. He goes into uncharted territory. He flees into Midian. He leaves into the desert, and he comes there to the home of Jethro, the priest of Midian, a God-fearing man living amongst the Bedouin people in Midian. And you got to wonder, what was that like for Moses to make that transition from being one of the most powerful people in the kingdom of Egypt and living a rich life to living in a tent in the desert, in the wilderness? This is uncharted territory. I wanted to challenge us to think a little bit about the fact that, do you know how old Moses was when Exodus chapter 3, the story of the burning bush, do you know how old Moses was at that time in his life? Keep your finger in Exodus chapter 3 and turn over to Acts chapter 7. I want to read it together. We didn't have time to do this in first service, but I want to show you something that I think is really cool. From Acts chapter 7, do you remember the story of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr? Stephen was being stoned and killed by stoning. And in the process, before he was killed, he began to give a testimony. He addresses the council, and he recounts for them like the whole history of God's working in the people of Israel. And in verse 20 of chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, he says, "At that time Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months, and they had to abandon him. When they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action." Remember that part about powerful in speech and action, by the way. "One day, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel, and he saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. And the next day he visited them again and saw two of the men of Israel fighting, and he said, he tried to be a peacemaker. 'Men,' he said, 'you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other?' But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside. 'Who made you ruler or judge over us?' he asked. 'Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?' When Moses heard that, he fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. There his two sons were born. 40 years later, in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed." Now, how old was Moses when he left Egypt? 40. How long was Moses in the wilderness before he came to the burning bush? 40 more years. How old was Moses in Exodus chapter 3? 80 years old. Stay with me for a second. Two things I want to say. If you're less than 80 and you don't understand everything you want to understand about God, you're in good company with Moses. Because the greatest revelation that Moses had about God and about God's will for his life and his calling came when he was 80 years old. Now, I'm thankful that Moses lived much longer than that. I wish that today people lived until they were 120, because some of the wisdom that's represented in my life by people who are in their 80s has just been so profound and so amazing. And I'm thankful for the wisdom of the Bible says that gray hair is a crown of wisdom. I'm thankful for the wisdom of people who have been living and walking with God for a long time. When I think about some of the uncharted territories that some of those people have lived in and the ways that they've learned about the practice of the presence of God in those situations, I'm just grateful for the wisdom that has been developed. But I also don't want you to miss this. Moses had been wandering in the desert as a nomadic sheep herder for 40 years in uncharted territory, unsure of what God was doing in his life, unsure of what his call was, unsure if he had screwed things up so badly by what he had done that God's purpose for him as the one who would draw out the people had been abandoned. I don't know where Moses' head was at, but I want you to know that for 40 years, he was in uncharted territory. It's interesting that Moses' life was divided into three significant periods of 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert with sheep, and 40 years in the desert with sheeple, with people that there was something that God had for Moses in the desert. Something that God had for him in that time of uncharted stuff that was going on. God was giving him an opportunity to unlearn many of the things that he had learned. In Patriarchs and Prophets, it talks about how much of the wisdom, quote, wisdom that Moses had learned in Egypt needed to be unlearned in the desert. And the other thing that is mentioned there that I don't want you to miss, I think that it's significant, is that Moses, in his own human wisdom, took matters into his own hand to accomplish what he thought were the purposes of God when he killed the Egyptian. And Ellen White points out that it was not in God's plan for him in that moment to be that kind of a deliverer, but that even in his impulsive act, God overruled that to accomplish the greater purpose that he had for Moses' life. Wow. When we find ourselves in uncharted territory, maybe because we made a decision that we now regret, maybe because we messed up so badly that we thought we shipwrecked our life, there should be faith and courage that comes from knowing that God can overrule even the decisions that we have made and bring about good in his own way and in his own time. Here's the point. Moses was in uncharted territory, but his life was anything but uncharted. And in the same way, your life and my life is anything but uncharted. Your life has been known by God from the very beginning. And I think that Psalm 139 paints a picture, a very tender picture of a God who cares about his people. As Ray mentioned in his prayer, Exodus chapter 3 talks about, in actually the last verses of chapter 2, talks about God hearing the groaning of his people. And then it says, as Moses was walking up to the burning bush, that God saw him and that God responded to him. And over again, you know, in verse 7, it says, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people. Listen, in your life right now in uncharted territory, God sees you, he sees your pain, he sees the things that you're challenged with, he sees the joys that you've experienced, and he responds as a tender, compassionate father to the stuff that you're going through. One of the lies that we tell ourselves is that no one understands. One of the lies we tell ourselves is that God is out there somewhere, but he doesn't have anything to do with. That's not the picture of the Bible. That's not the picture the Bible paints of God. Turn over to Psalm 139, and let's just read together these beautiful words. Just of a tender, intimate God who knows us and who knows everything about us. Psalm 139, and for the sake of time, I'm going to skip some of it, but I want you to look at verse 13. Psalm 39, verse 13. 139, verse 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. It's the psalmist speaking to God. And you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. In other translations, it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. By the way, when we look at the wonders of creation, we see this is the difference, one of the key differences between the God of creation and the powers of evolution as presented in modern science. One of the key differences is that instead of just being an insignificant clump of matter, that my life has meaning and purpose because I am formed and created by Creator God. And listen to what Psalm 139 says. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Guys, the God of the Bible, the God that is the God of uncharted territory, is a God who knows our hearts and is intimately interested in the details of our lives. He's been active and present in our lives since before we were even born. That's the God of the Bible. Well, what about when I'm in dark times? You know what? In my darkness, God still sees light. And in fact, in Psalm 139, just a few verses earlier, in verse 11, it says, "If I could ask the dark, I could ask the darkness to hide me, and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you." Other translations, it says, "Even the darkness is light to you." There's a song that I love. We sing it as a simple chorus. And the song is Step by Step. We call it Step by Step, but the actual title of the song is Sometimes by Step. You know the song I'm talking about? The chorus goes, "Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning." You know that song? Yeah. So that song actually has verses. And we don't sing those usually, but they're incredible verses. This song was written by Rich Mullins. He's one of my favorite songwriters. And there's a verse in the second verse, there's a lyric in that second verse that says this: "Sometimes I think of Abraham and how one star he saw had been lit for me." Guys, we're not insignificant on this planet, in this universe. We're significant to our Creator. And our lives have meaning and purpose because He's spoken life into us. I had a chance couple weeks ago to be with my family in one of the most atmospherically pure and unpolluted places in the world. We were at 10,000 feet on the summit of Mount Haleakala, and there were four observatories that were there. I said to the girls, "Hey, there aren't that many observatories in a place that doesn't have good stargazing. So let's stay up here after sunset until the stars came out." So sure enough, we stayed, and about an hour and a half after the sun had dropped below the western horizon, it was just dark everywhere, and the skies were just filled with stars. It's so humbling, and you can feel so small and insignificant. But that song came to my mind. "Sometimes I think of Abraham and how one star he saw had been lit for me." You see, we're in uncharted territory. But our lives are not uncharted, anything but uncharted. We have a Savior, a God, who has seen our beginning, and He sees all the way through our end. And by grace, we don't have an end because we get the gift of eternal life in Him. That's the first thing I think that this story speaks to us, is that just like Moses, while we're in uncharted territory, we're living lives that are not uncharted. We have a Heavenly Father that guides us, and He wants to reveal Himself to us in uncharted territory. Check this out. The purpose of what God was doing here was to be able to reveal Himself to Moses. So here's how the story goes. Moses looks over, and it says in verse 2, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush." By the way, don't get thrown off here. This isn't just an angel. It's in Scripture in the Old Testament, there are times when the Bible speaks about the angel of the Lord. And theologians call this theophany, when God appears. And the Bible often uses the language, the angel of the Lord. But we know that this is not an angel, because before this interaction is done, the angel of the Lord is speaking to him and declares his name to Moses. And in fact, he says, "Take off your shoes, because the ground on which you're standing is holy ground." No angel ever said that to anybody in the Bible. So I just want you to not be confused about who it is that Moses is speaking with here. It says that Moses stared in amazement, and though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. Verse 3 says, "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it." The implication is that he's far away, but he sees this from a distance, and he goes to be closer. And I want us not to miss this for a moment. I just want to say this. When we're in uncharted territory, church, we need to keep our eyes wide open. I'm going to have a sense of expectation because God reveals himself in uncharted territory. So Moses goes over, and the Lord says, it's in verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said to him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people. And God begins to have a dialogue with Moses. And before it's done, Moses says to him, who shall I tell the people have sent me? And in verse 14, God replies to Moses, well, let me read 13 first. He says, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? Verse 14 says, Moses, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Now, by the way, that doesn't make as much sense to us as it would have made sense in the Hebrew. And the reason why is because that response that God gave to Moses was not a sentence. It was not a declarative sentence. It was a word, a name that implied a declarative sentence. You following me? The word that he gave was his name. God gave his name, and it's what we refer to as the Tetragrammaton. We don't even really know how to say or pronounce the word. And the reason why is because the Hebrew people treated the name Hashem in Hebrew. They treated the name of God with such respect that they wouldn't say it aloud. To this day, you'll still see people who will write the word God with a line in the middle instead of a vowel. And that harkens back to a time where the Hebrew people would not say the word that was based on this name that God gives to himself here. In English, our closest approximation probably is Yahweh. But in reality, in Hebrew, scholars aren't really sure how to pronounce the name, but the best guesses that I've heard are something along the lines of Yahya. It's a kind of a guttural sound. But that name, that proper name, was simply, the meaning of that name was, I am who I am, or the one who exists. That was the name that God gave to himself. And it was significant that he's sharing this name. He says, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name and my name to remember for all generations. It's significant that Moses is 80 years old and he's been walking with and worshiping a God whose name he has not known. Generations of people, and God now reveals to Moses his true identity and his true name. By the way, as I was reading that just now, it came to my mind. The I am. Remember that Jesus was talking with the Pharisees, and he said that Abraham saw my day. He said before Abraham was, I am. He used the Tetragrammaton. And that's why immediately they knew that it was blasphemy in their minds, because they knew that he was claiming to be God. He was claiming Hashem, the name. That's significant. The name of God and the revelation of his name to Moses in this story is significant. And what I want to tell you is that God reveals himself in times of uncharted territories. Now, why am I saying this? What if God's purpose was to reveal himself to you in your life in some super significant way during this uncharted time that we're in right now? During a time of confusion and instability, times of uncertainty and confusion and instability are also times of opportunity and creativity. They're times we maybe view as negative, but there are times they are times of breakthrough. And for Moses, this was a breakthrough moment in the middle of his uncharted territory. And I believe that right now is a time where God wants to reveal himself in your life and in my life and in the life of this church in ways that are significant. Do you believe that? Will you believe that with me in faith? That God is actually, we're not just surviving. We're not just surviving this pandemic. God's purpose isn't just that we'll survive, but that we'll live and have life and that we'll live abundantly and that we'll be a source of life and beauty for the world around us. We're not just getting by here. God wants us to thrive. I believe that God wants to reveal himself in the midst of our uncertainty and unpredictability. And I want you to believe that too. Let's choose to believe it together, that God reveals himself in uncharted territory. God promises his presence in uncharted territory. I want you to take a look at three places in this narrative that I think are significant. When Moses first begins to protest to God in verse 11, it says, Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt?" What is God's response? Verse 12, "I will be with you. I will be with you." God promises his presence. Again, the conversation between God and Moses continues, and in chapter 4, verse 12, Moses brings up this whole idea that, well, God, I'm not qualified to do this because you know that I don't speak very well. By the way, isn't that interesting? Because Stephen characterized Moses as a man of wise speech, distinguished speech. But that's not what Moses says. Moses says in verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled." I want to press pause just for a moment and say this. Has God laid it on your heart to speak a word to someone? Or maybe God hadn't laid it on your heart, but someone came to you and they asked you about your faith. They asked a question about how to find salvation. And you thought in that moment, "Oh my goodness, deliver me, Lord, because I'm not very good at this. Get somebody else. Go talk to the pastor. I get tongue-tied and my words all get tangled up." No, listen to what God's response is to that kind of thinking. It says in verse 11, "Then the Lord asked Moses, 'Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what you say.'" And again, just a little ways over, Moses again begins to complain to the point where God got fed up. It says that the Lord became angry with Moses. He says, "All right, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he's on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with you both as you speak." Three times God reassures Moses that in times of uncharted territory, that his promise is that his presence will be with. You know what? That's no different for us today. God's promise is that his presence will be with us. By the way, we have it better than Moses. Did you know that? Well, wait a second. Pastor Greg, Moses is standing on holy ground, having a conversation with God. How can it be any better than that? Do you believe me? I say that we have it better than that. Think about the interaction that Moses had with God here. That interaction was characterized by external interaction. Think about it. God saw Moses coming, and what did he say to Moses? He gets to that. You're on holy ground, but before he gets there, what does he say? He says, "Stop. Stop. Take off your shoes, because the place where you're standing is holy ground." See, God and Moses are relating in a way that is from the outside in. Moses is relating to God externally. He's having a conversation with God. God tells him, don't come any closer than that. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And then Jesus comes. Jesus goes to the cross. And Jesus says before he goes to the cross that the reason he's going to go away after his resurrection, that it's better because if he goes away, that the Holy Spirit will come. And then we see Holy Spirit comes. And now the book of Hebrews talks about the fact that Jesus, through his flesh and his death, his body, he opened up a new and living way so that we don't have to get the message from God that says, stop, don't come in. Don't come in. Take off your shoes. No, no, no. The message we get from God is that through Jesus, Hebrews 11, we have direct access. Hebrews 10, Jesus opened up a new and living way through the curtain, which is his flesh, so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And by the way, Holy Spirit is in our hearts as the gift of God that manifests itself in our lives in ways that allows us to live with peace and joy. And the sanctifying presence of God in our lives means that we have been set apart and that we are now holy vessels. That because the Spirit of God inhabits us, we don't have to take off our shoes because we're standing on holy ground. We are holy because the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's the picture of Scripture, that we are a temple unto God. Guys, we have it better than Moses did because we're not relating to God from the outside in, but from the inside out. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who have been baptized by water and by Spirit, that's our reality. And God wants, he wants us to understand that the promise of his presence is real for us in uncharted territory. And that makes all the difference in the world. When you're off the edges of the map and you don't know where you are, and someone shows up that's not unfamiliar, that knows, everything changes. Some of you know that I had the privilege of volunteering with Portland Mountain Rescue for, I think, about 8 years. And back when I was a younger man, I have had the experience of watching someone who is completely lost find hope in the presence of people who aren't. One mission I remember very clearly in my mind because it was brutal. It was an all-night kind of mission. I think we found the individual probably 2 or 3 in the morning, but by the time we got back down to base, I remember my ski poles were about that big around from just the coating of ice that was on from the wind and the snow being pummeled against us in probably 40-mile-an-hour winds. It was what we called the Facebook mission, and the reason why is because a man had climbed Mount Hood, and it was in the middle of winter, and he summited in questionable conditions. On the way down, everything closed in. And I don't know if you've ever been in this before. It's a very disorienting thing when you can't see your feet. The snow was blowing, and the fog was so thick on the mountain, the cloud cover was so thick that you couldn't see your feet taking steps. And at some point, he was walking, trying to descend, and he stepped over about a 3 to 4 foot embankment, and he thought he was falling to his death. Thankfully, the ground caught him in just a few feet. But in that moment, he realized, I can't go any further. And he hunkered down and called the sheriff's department. We called it the Facebook mission because he posted online on his Facebook page, hey, friends, you're going to hear this on the evening news, so you might as well hear it from me. And then told them that he was like hunkered down in these really bad conditions and waiting for a rescue. By the way, don't ever do that if you're in that situation, because predictably, all of his phone battery got used up by his friends calling and texting him, and we need you to have your phone working so you can talk to the sheriff. That's the only person that really matters in that moment. But when we showed up and we weren't lost, we knew exactly where we were. We had a GPS signal, and we'd been in that place before. When we showed up, everything shifted for him because we weren't lost. And so when we're in uncharted territory, when God promises his presence and we realize that we're with the author of our life story in the middle of this, then we relate completely different because we know that God's presence means that we, even if we're in uncharted territory, it's not uncharted to him. We have the privilege of being able to relate to this time in our history differently than the world around us. And that privilege is precisely due to faith. How do we respond? How do we respond when we're living in unpredictable times? We respond with faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. And if we can learn anything from the life story of Moses in these next 3 weeks after today, it's that even though we're in uncharted territory, we're not alone. Our lives are known by God, and he's with us in this. He wants to reveal himself to us, and he's promised his presence during these times. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to let Pastor Emily introduce it, and you shared some beautiful things in first service, so I won't say more than that, but this song can be sung as just a response to this truth that we've been sharing today. So let's stand up and sing together.